Well, find your seats, please, and open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We've been preaching through John's Gospel. Just a little warning, next week I'm going to skip ahead to the Passion narrative to prepare us for the Easter season. And then after Easter, we'll get back to this part of John, starting in chapter 16. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we ask for your ministry to us again as we gather to pay attention to your word. And Lord, we pray for your spirit to come and apply just what we need, whether it be encouragement or conviction or instruction, Lord, that you would provide for each person here from this passage what you need to continue working in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us how to impact others in this world in a way that glorifies you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier this weekend, as I mentioned before, a young lady in Beersford, a high school senior, Kylie Collins, took her life. I knew who she was. They lived close to us, but I did not know her well. I don't know the details of her death, whether it was intentional or accidental or somewhere in between. I do know that it is a tragedy for the community, for her classmates, for her family, and for her. There are three things a person, even a Christian person, feels who wants to kill herself. And each is part of a satanic lie designed to steal, kill, and destroy, which is how Jesus warns us about our satanic enemy, that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is the opposite of why Jesus came. Jesus says, I came that they might have life, and have it abundantly. Three words describe the danger of this satanic lie. The words are loneliness, deception, and despair. And loneliness means a person who contemplates suicide feels alone and is usually literally alone. They don't reach out to others who love them and want to help them. They might think that no one loves them or cares about them. And they are dwelling on their own thoughts and feelings and not thinking about God, who is there. They are in the midst of deception. A person who contemplates suicide is believing lies. They think that they will solve their temporary sadness with a permanent solution, death. They think that they might attract attention to themselves by a terribly self-centered act. And they are not thinking about the God who loves them and has created them for his purpose. And despair. A person who contemplates suicide is sad, extremely sad. And they think in the moment that the sadness is all there is. They don't realize that in an hour or in a day or in a week, the sadness will pass and the light will shine in again. And they don't know that their sadness is actually an opportunity for God to bless them. And this gets to the reality of the world around us, all that we face. How is it that this world can be so good and beautiful and so ugly and wicked, both at the same time? And how will a person survive in such a world and be joyful and full of hope in such a world? And so I draw your attention to John chapter 15, verse 11. The verse that immediately precedes the text that we'll be looking at today, where Jesus, after giving us this metaphor, this picture of the vine and the branches, where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, abide in me and I in you. He says to us in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You might realize that the verses that follow this teaching of Jesus serve as an explanation of how this happens. How does it happen that the joy of the Lord can fill us? The joy of the Messiah will be in you and shine through you. And how is it that your joy in Jesus will be made full and complete? And here is the answer that Jesus gives: by living in the love of Jesus and showing that love to others. So Jesus instructs us, if you love Jesus, you will love those who love Jesus. And the love of Jesus will flow through you into the lives of others and fill your life with His love and His joy. This is the answer to the darkness in a loveless world. It is you. It is you and I living in Jesus, abiding in Christ, and allowing Jesus and His love to shine through us into the lives of others. John uses the word love 26 times in his gospel, mostly in the teaching of Jesus. Love is central to Jesus' teaching about Him and His Father. He describes His relationship with His Heavenly Father as a love relationship. The love of the Father is in Him, and He loves His Father. And because of that, He loves us, and He invites us into this love relationship between He and His Father. Now, it is essential to know what the word means. It is essential to know what the word love means because in our society we have so corrupted its meaning. Love in the Bible is rarely about our affections for someone because they are lovable, nor is love a reference to romantic passion or being in love, as if love could be a state of being. The modern "we can't help who we love" is nonsense to the reader of the Bible. That is actually the opposite of the fact. We need to love those that we struggle loving. Real love is vastly different from the way that people think about love in our society. Love, as taught in the Bible, is God's self-sacrificial caring for us, even though we are not really very lovable. Love is an "I love you" followed by blessing the person, by meeting their needs and making them feel special. That's what God does for us. It's what He wants us to do for others. Does love involve feelings? Yes, it does. Right feelings, loving feelings, follow loving actions. That's how it really works, not the other way around. We think that if I feel love for someone, then I'm going to show them love. No, no, says the Bible, in so many different ways. You show someone love, and then you discover you feel love for them. When you live out love for another person or experience their love for you, you will feel love for them. And here we get to an ugly aspect of human nature. When you actually treat someone bad, you hate them in your heart more. And this gets worked out in relationships all over the place. But when you experience God's love for you, you will love God more, and then you will love others because of God. And we are here commanded to love others by Jesus, because Jesus has loved us first. So we get to verse 12. Love one another because Jesus loves you. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." This comes to us as a command from Jesus, and not just a command from Jesus, but a command where Jesus introduces it with, "This is my commandment." This sets the commandment apart from almost every other commandment in the Bible, because Jesus rarely does this. "This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you." The force of this command puts it at the top of the list. I direct your attention to 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3, where John in the letter of 1 John essentially says, you will know who are really Christians by their obedience to the Lord. And obedience to the Lord means loving other people like Jesus has loved you. The philosopher, theologian Francis Schaeffer called love the mark of a Christian. Why? Well, because you can tell who is a Christian by their love for others, particularly their love for other Christians. I'd just like to read a little bit from John's letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And then if you skip down to verse 10, 1 John 2:10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. Later on in 1 John chapter 3, we read these words. 1 John 3, verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So it is love for other Christians that as much as anything sets us apart and lets you and I and the world know that you really know Jesus. That is why Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you must love other believers, other followers of Jesus. And this is no great surprise. Because God forgives you, you are required to forgive others. Because God gives to you, you are required to give to others. Because God loves you, you are required to love others. It is not an option. If you are a Christian, you are required to love other Christians. You cannot say to Jesus, this person who you love and died for, I don't like them. What would you think if one of your kids came to you and said, I don't like my brother? Well, you would follow that with a lecture on how that just won't fly in this family. You have to love your brother because he's your brother. Similarly with God. If you say to God, I don't want to love people who you love, God is going to say to you, get over it. Grow up. Learn to love those in my family. God says, if I have set my love on someone, you need to love them. And this is the point of the entire letter of 1 John. And if you do not love your brother and sister in Christ, John says, you're not really a Christian. And love is action. Love is what you do. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Love is action. Love is what you do. The Bible's primary illustration of the love of God is the cross of Christ. The gospel itself. That Jesus Christ loves you. How does He love you? Well, first and foremost, He loves you in that He came into this world to give His life for you, to pay a penalty you could never pay, to God to whom you owed a debt that you could not make good on. Jesus paid that for you because He loves you, so that you, by trusting Him, would have life everlasting. That's what He does for you. And now this is the model for how we need to love others in the same way that Jesus loves us. Consider what Jesus says in John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Notice the conditional clause. And then Jesus expands on what He means here in the next three verses. That you have to love others who are loved by Jesus because of who you are in Jesus. First of all, because you are His friends. Verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And everything I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. If I may add to this what Jesus says elsewhere, not only are you friends, but in John 11:52, he makes clear you're part of his family. You're not slaves, you're friends and family of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself. So love who he loves. Secondly, you're chosen by Jesus, not just to be saved, but to bear fruit. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Now, to be sure, Jesus is saying these words directly to his disciples that he has chosen to follow him. But they knew, but they knew and taught that his words weren't just about them, but were about us as well. The Lord has chosen you, not just to be saved, but to bear fruit. And when the Lord talked about fruit in our lives, he's not speaking of apples, oranges, and bananas. He's speaking of one of two things, sometimes both things. That fruit begins with your character. Galatians 5, Philippians chapter 1. Fruit is who you are in Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These things are what God wants to produce in our lives. And then fruit expands to blessing others, loving others, and helping them to follow Jesus. So you are chosen by Jesus, not just to be saved, but to bear fruit. And fruit means loving others. And finally, if you love others, God will hear and answer your prayers. Verse 16. At the end of the verse, we are to do this so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Do you know that God's attention to your prayers is somewhat dependent on whether you're obeying him and obeying him by loving those he has put in your life? Peter gives us just one illustration of how this works in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read it to you. This is especially important, as you will hear, for you husbands to pay attention to. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." That's what Peter says. Loving others makes it so God listens to our prayers. Love one another. Love the person in church who is very different from you. After all, you wouldn't want a church with everyone thinking and acting the same as you. That would be boring. Love that person. Listen to her. Really care about her. Love those kids at Awana. You know, one of the things that blesses me every Wednesday is what's going on out here at Brooklyn Church with all the kids that show up. And sure, sometimes it seems like someone charged them up, especially before they got here, and they come running into the building just ready to burst. But would we want it any other way? And then we get to love them. And I mean, it's just beautiful for me to see many of you just loving these kids that come here. And some of them don't go to church anywhere, but they come here because they know that they're loved and you are a blessing to them. Love that dear widow who's poured her life into so many others because she's precious to Jesus. In verse 17, Jesus concludes the section by repeating the command, again with the prelude. John 15:17, "This I command you, that you love one another." Do you understand what he's saying? He's telling you, love these people, love others that he's put in your life. people in this church, people who love Jesus, love them, which means you have to think about, how am I going to love other people? You need to do exactly what I asked these kids up here to do a little earlier. Think about how you're going to love the people that God put in your life. If you don't think about how you're going to love people, if you don't use your imagination, if you don't make some plans, guess what happens? You don't love people. So you actually have to put thought into the effort of how you're going to love the people that God wants you to love. And it starts with those closest to you. If you can't love your mom and dad and your siblings, if you can't love your kids, then how are you going to love other people in the world? But friends, the world is not like this. It is not like this at all. That's where Jesus goes next in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me first. The world hates you because it hates Jesus. And again, a definition is needed. What is Jesus speaking about when he speaks about the world? And this depends on the context. And even still, it's sometimes difficult to figure out. The world in the Bible can refer to one of three things. First of all, the world can mean the stuff in the world. You know, this place, mountains, seas, trees, animals, people, everything. Cities, cars, all the stuff in the world. The world is a place. And we see Jesus using the word just that way in John 18. The world is this place that we live in, created by God. Sometimes the Bible is using the word world that way. Sometimes world can refer to the people in the world. Everyone here in this place is the world. And that's the way the word is used back in John 3:16, which you have heard probably before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So here God loves the world. Why? Well, it's because world here is being used to speak about all the people everywhere in the world. Third, the word world can refer to the world system that is opposed to God. And this is the meaning used here in John 15, verse 18 and following. The world is a corrupt political, religious, financial, cultural system that mostly rejects God. Thus, there is a ruler of the world, John 12, 31. The ruler of the world is Satan. He's the one who runs this whole system of politics and finances and culture that wants God to stay as far away as possible. The world. And so Jesus says here in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know it has hated me first. And why does the world hate Jesus? Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. This world loves those who are part of the system, who fit in. But Jesus overturns the world's values. Jesus comes along and he says things like, the first will be the last. How would that work in the Olympics? I don't know. The world doesn't work that way. The greatest shall be the least. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Blessed are the poor. No one thought that. Not then, not now. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The world says, crush your enemies. Don't let them win. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The world has no category for these things. The world doesn't understand these sorts of things. I think of the old Rich Mullins song. I don't know if any of you, how many of you listen to Rich Mullins? If you don't, you should. You have to go back. He sang in the 1980s, 70s and 80s. The man obviously had his mind filled with the scriptures. One of his songs titled, You Did Not Have a Home. It's a song about Jesus. In the song, lyrics read, he sings, because the world can't stand what it can't own, and it can't own you because you didn't have a home. The world can't stand Jesus because it can't own him. It can't control him. The world doesn't understand Jesus. This world system, the politics, the media, the industry, the society, the way that people think, it hates Jesus because Jesus is so incredibly different from all of it. And have you not noticed that people tend to hate that which they don't understand? People hate things that are different from them. It is a sad and twisted fact of corrupt human nature that we hate what we don't understand. Beware of this. Be aware of this in yourself. Do battle against it. It is evil. This is the way the world works. And so the world hates those who follow Jesus because it hates Jesus. And when you follow the ways of Jesus rather than the ways of the world will hate you because it doesn't understand that. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verse 20. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. You see, if you follow Jesus, your speaking God's words and living according to God's ways are going to have an effect. And people in this world are going to hate you and persecute you for it. There is hot persecution. This kind of persecution uses fear and intimidation to get you to quit following Jesus. This is what my friends who are pastors in India face. Some of them weekly. Fear of getting beaten, fear of getting arrested because they're following Jesus. And then there is soft persecution that uses subversion as the tool to get you to quit following Jesus. That if you preach and teach and love Jesus and love people, we won't like you. You will be less popular, less important, less wealthy, less respected. We might mock you, make fun of you, and treat you like you are an ignorant bumpkin clinging to God. Why? Well, verse 21 tells us it's because they don't know God. And because they don't know God, they won't understand you. And because people hate what they don't understand, then they will hate you. And verse 22, because you make them feel guilty. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to walk with Jesus in this world, if you're going to love Jesus, if you're going to think about Jesus, if you're going to talk about Jesus, guess what's going to happen? You're going to make other people feel like they're not doing that because they're not. You're going to make people feel guilty. You're going to make people, sometimes just by your presence, you're going to make people feel like sinners. You're going to make people feel like they don't know God. You know why? Because they don't. And there you are, clearly someone who has something different going on that they don't understand, that is related to God in a way they have no concept of how this works. And sometimes it'll make people hate you. Sometimes it'll make people curious. As many of you know, there was a man when I was in my 20s who asked me, does God speak to you? Because he wanted to know. And a year and a half later, he became a Christian. Sometimes that happens. But other times, you make people uncomfortable. Because people don't want to think about themselves as sinners. They want to think that they're a good person. People don't want to think that they don't really know God. They want to think they have a spiritual connection. You know, I'm a very spiritual person, people will say. Oh. People are not stupid. If you live out the life of Christ in front of them, you just might make them feel like they're going to hell. Because maybe they are. And people don't like feeling like that. So people will hate you because the world hates Jesus. And if people are in the world, they're going to hate things they don't understand. And if you love Jesus, they might hate you. But it's okay. It's okay. It's fine. Why? Because Jesus loves you. If you love Jesus and He loves you, you're fine. forever. So love people and tell people about Jesus, whether they understand or not. And love those who love Jesus, because a messed up world is watching, and you never know, you just might save someone from the despair and deception of Satan. And you have a loving Lord and a big family of those who are loved by Him who love you. And so you and I, here we are in this world, as messed up as it is. And because Jesus loves us, we get to love others. Would you pray with me? Great God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You this morning for the amazing way that You love us. Not only do You provide for us and bless us in so many tangible ways every day, but You have given Your life for us that we could be saved and be with You forever and live forever. And we thank You and give You praise. And we ask You, Jesus, that You would help us to love those around us, especially those in Your family, for Your glory, for our good, forever and ever. In Jesus' name.